Revelation 3. We're making progress. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this morning we're continuing our look at the seven churches of Revelation and that Jesus addresses through the Apostle John. And I want to just take a minute to up front to say a few things that I believe are important. First of all, when I set out to do this series, I had my own reservations about the relevance to us as Christians in the 21st century. And I went into my study without any really preconceived ideas as to how it should go. And I must say, I was surprised at how relevant the words to these churches are for us. But also how personal these words are to you and me as Christians. And not only those two things, but how critical they are as we're trying to navigate through this life in the 21st century, and through all the cultural icebergs that are floating around in this world. And so these letters do have incredible meaning for our lives today as Christians. And my hope is that you have felt the same thing that I have felt, a holy discontent, that you've been stirred in your faith and your relationship with Jesus more seriously. And if you've missed any of these messages, I don't often say this, it would be good to catch up because I really sense that God is trying to get our attention through these examples of the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation. He's trying to get our attention as a people of God. And so I just encourage you, they're online, all of them are online, they're on our website, you can listen to them at any time, if you just go on our website. So, there's a phrase that the Lord spoke to my heart this week. We'll get to the message in just a second. It's a state of mind, really, it's a spiritual condition that he wants to break off of each one of us, I think, as people. And this is the phrase, that it goes like this: there is safeness in sameness. There is safeness in sameness. And in regard to our spiritual lives, sometimes we believe having everything the same is a good place to be in, right? And the Lord is calling us exactly the opposite. He's wanting us to change constantly. He's wanting us to conform our lives to the character and the image of Christ. He's wanting us to grow. He's wanting us to advance. He's wanting us to move forward in our faith, right? Because, you know, standing still, if you're not moving forward, you're really not standing still. You're moving backward, right? So we need to move forward in our faith. And that process really never stops until we cross the threshold from this earthly life and into our heavenly life. There's always going to be growth, isn't there? Always going to be advancement in our faith, maturity that we can experience in our lives. There's so much more of God to know, isn't there? There's so much more of the Lord to know. There's so much more of about faith that we need to experience in our lives. There's so much more about His love and so much more about His grace that we've not yet tapped into and not yet experienced in our lives. And the Lord says, I'm here. I want you to experience this in this life. And so, there's this thing about moving forward and not being safe in the sameness of our lives. I know we all like routines, don't we? I have several that I could tick off to you, several routines, and you do too. And sometimes those just mundane routines kind of bleed over into our spiritual life, and we can have the sameness in our lives and be safe in that, but not really grow in our lives. Everybody, I mean, what, right? We good? You understand that? There are some things that we need to do to help us to grow and some environments that we need to place ourselves in to grow and mature in our faith. This spring, I planted some grass underneath my trees in the backyard, and it took several weeks to get that grass to grow. It took a lot of effort to get grass. It takes a lot of effort to get grass to grow. And first, I had to dig up the soil about 2 or 3 inches deep. You've probably done this. Huh? And then I planted the seeds, and then I watered the seed, and then I prayed for sunshine, right? Because it needed sunshine. So, and then I watered, and then I watered, and I watered, and I watered every day. I watered. In fact, sometimes I was watering morning and then evening, watering all the time. And the same is true on the spiritual plane. We've got to cultivate our hearts, don't we? We've got to break up hard-heartedness. We've got to break up stubbornness. We've got to break up pride, you know, with repentance, you know, in our hearts, which seems to be the vein of what God's doing today, you know, repentance. And we need to plant the right seeds in our minds and hearts, don't we? Seeds of the Word of God, not Fox News, not CNN, right? Not zombie movies or whatever. Like, you know, just we have to read it. We got to think about the Scripture. We got to, you know, we got to do all those planting exercises, and then we got to water. We got to yield ourselves to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We got to invite Him to refresh our souls, and then we need sunshine, don't we? We need to place ourselves in the warmth of God's presence. And we do that. We could do that at home. We just pop a CD of worship on and begin to worship Him and enjoy His presence. And we do that by coming each week and placing ourselves in the warmth of His presence and experiencing His love and His power and His grace. How many walk out of here feeling warm in your hearts? Right? It's the warmth of His presence. He warms us up with His presence. And so I say all of that to say that it makes a big difference how we approach our experience with Jesus and our experience here on Sunday mornings. And do we approach what takes place with a sameness? Or do we approach what happens here with an eagerness to grow, right? And there's the difference. It's in our motives. It's in our motivations, in our hearts, is not wanting a sameness, but really wanting to grow. And so the temptation for all of us, me included, is to slip into something that's obligatory. Are you following me? That's just an obligation. We just come because it's an obligation. And we can slip so easily into that, into a state of satisfaction with our level of spiritual maturity. And the question, that question about how we approach our relationship with God with sameness or with an intent to grow, that's going to become more important as we move forward this morning. So don't forget about that question, depending on where you live in the country. Question. If you remember, we mentioned that as we move through the seven churches, the spiritual conditions of these churches seems to worsen. Have you noticed this? Yeah. Today we come to the church of Sardis. And we need to pray. Because this is tough. This is a tough one. And not that others haven't been. But we need to pray. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we don't want to be safe in our experience, Lord, with you, even our experiences here on Sunday mornings. We want to open ourselves and be open and available to what you want to do in our hearts and how you want us to change in our hearts. And we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit that he might move in great fashion in our hearts. Help us today, Lord, to communicate the heart of the Spirit and what he wants to say to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as usual, Jesus begins with a description of himself to the church of Sardis. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And these seven spirits really is a reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars represents the seven angel messengers, and or even some believe that perhaps it's the seven elders or the pastors of these churches or the seven stars. And Jesus starts out strong like he always does, right, with these letters. And he starts out strong again, and he tells the church, I'm in control of my church. And I'm working in all of my churches. And I'm working in your church, Sardis, by and through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life to every believer. How many know that? And he is the one that gives life to every church. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings life to the church and sustains life to the church. He is the power source of the church, the Holy Spirit. And he begins to emphasize that he is in control. And with every other church, Jesus moves from his introduction here in Revelation to a note of commendation. He points out their strengths, doesn't he? For this church, there are no commendations. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. Nothing. He'll commend a few people in the church, but to the church as a whole, he has nothing good, he has nothing praiseworthy to say about this church. This is a stun letter, isn't it? It's a stun gun. Now, I want you to imagine with me this morning, if you will, it's Sunday morning here at the Vineyard. Everyone's milling around. People are grabbing coffee. There's conversations taking place all over the sanctuary. You hear outbursts of laughter over here, outbursts of laughter over there. The music is playing. People are smiling. And all of a sudden, an unknown messenger comes through the front doors with a letter in his hand, and he walks up to the podium. He takes the microphone, and he says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." This is the experience of the Church of Sardis. This is what they experienced as whoever traveled with those letters and gave them to the churches, and then the elder or the pastor of that church, he opens up the scroll or the parchment, and he begins to read for the very first time. These are the words of him who holds the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, Hollywood has a name for people like this. It's called zombies, right? corpses that walk around as though they are living, but they are dead. We call those zombies. Big zombie craze, have you noticed? Huh? Huge zombie craze in the culture. Huge. Let's talk about Sardis. Sardis was 50 miles east of Ephesus and 30 miles south of Thyatira. Is at the junction of five main roads. There's a little clockwise circular road, and all these letters were circulated on this little route that went around in a clockwise fashion, starting at Ephesus all the way around. It's pretty soon it's going to get to Laodicea. And so all the letters were read to all the churches, not just the ones that were specific to them. But at one time, Sardis was the capital of the wealthy kingdom of Lydia. And it was an important commercial center. It was known for textile manufacturing. Yeah. And they made cloth. Okay. They made clothes, right? But it was mostly known for its wealth. You see, Sardis was the place where modern money was invented. The first silver and gold coins were minted in Sardis. And so it was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. And because of its affluence, because of its affinity for wealth, it also had an affinity for pleasure. It had a love of pleasure. And so not only that, but its wealth created this reputation for apathy and immorality. Its people lacked character. Its people lacked discipline. And generally, the people were proud. The people were boastful. And this complacent attitude led to its downfall on at least two occasions. And let me share with you what happened. Sardis was built on this plateau that was about 1,500 feet off of the valley floor, okay? So the city is built on top of this plateau. And if an army wanted to attack the city, it had to scale the walls 1,500 feet up to attack the city. Now, it wasn't altogether impossible, but it was just extremely difficult to climb and scale the walls to attack the city, to take the city. Now, all of the citizens and all of the government officials considered the city impregnable. It could not be taken. It could not be captured. And so this naturally bred this overconfidence with the citizens of Sardis. But as a result of that overconfidence and apathy, on not just one, but two occasions in history, Sardis was overtaken by another enemy. In 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus scaled the cliffs under the cover of darkness. He did it at night. They scaled these 1,500-foot cliffs at night in the dark, and they took the city. And then again in 214 BC, the armies of Antiochus the Great, the Greek leader, he captured the city in the same way. Captured the city the very same way. Climb the walls, take the city. Now, both armies discovered the gates and the walls of the city left unattended. No guards around. Hi. No night watch detail. No nothing. They essentially walked right into the city with no problem whatsoever, because the people of the city thought that their city was impregnable, could not be overrun, could not be overtaken. And as Jesus spoke these words to John, the ancient city of Sardis had seen its best days. and it had started to decline. The glory days of Sardis were in the past. It was a dying city, Sardis was, and it was considered already dead by most. A dead city. And just like the city where everything seemed alive and good, the church there in Sardis seemed alive and good. They apparently had a reputation, right? They were the talk. They were the envy of all the other churches. Good things were happening in this church. It was a busy church. There were all kinds of meetings. There were Bible studies. There were conferences. There were children's programs. There were short-term missionary trips. Something was going on in this church all the time. And the gossip was so good about this church that even Jesus heard about it, evidently. Right? I know all about your reputation, he says. I know that you have a reputation of being alive. But hello, you're dead. So here's a church that had this, a lot of activity that impressed others. But Jesus wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed at all. In fact, Jesus has never been too impressed with outward appearances and reputations. He knows the lengths that people will go to gain favor and a good reputation. He knows all about the outward impression game and the things that people will do to look good in the eyes of other people. He knows all about that game. Jesus used a similar deadness metaphor in Matthew 23 when he described the Jewish religious leaders and he described them as whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. He thought the religious leaders were zombies as well. People who appeared to be alive, seemed to be alive, but were really dead. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, he says. Well, he's really nice to him, wasn't he? Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So Jesus wasn't impressed. And really, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he hurls his most caustic words at the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees who looked good to other people, but who appeared to be a spiritually mature people, who appeared to be godly people, stellar disciples, right? But on the inside, they're just full of greed. They're full of self-indulgence. Jesus, he uses this same sentiment when writing the people of Sardis. It's not looking good, is it? And so he gives this the movie spoiler alert to Sardis. Despite your good appearances, you're dead. You're dead. And if some of you are moviegoers, you might think of you might be thinking of The Sixth Sense. You know that movie? You remember that movie? Bruce Willis. He portrays this child psychologist in this movie. He finds out at the end that he's been dead all the time and didn't know it. And this is what's happening. Now, as we said before, there's no words of praise for the believers at Sardis. Nor did he mention any doctrinal problems that required correction. He didn't even mention any opposition or persecution in their lives. Right? Evidently, there's nothing in this church that bothered or stirred up Satan. So why would he need to bring about persecution? There was nothing to persecute. They weren't encroaching on his territory. They were preaching, but lives weren't changed. People weren't being saved. They were busy, but they were operating in the energy of their own flesh and not in the energy of the Spirit of God. They posed no threats to Satan. They were dead. Dead people aren't a threat, right? Everyone looked at them and spoke of their life. They believed that they were alive. Everybody believed they were alive. They had such a great reputation. All the people, all the church around them said, boy, if you're coming into town, you're moving into town, you're moving into Sardis, you're a new person to Sardis, go to that church because they're alive. That was the sentiment. But Satan knew the pronouncement. They were dead. Jesus, the one who knew them better than anyone, put his finger on them. He found no pulse. He pronounced them dead. Now, this morning, in messages before, in some of the other churches, we've delved into some of the deeper meanings of some of the significant phrases. We have some significant phrases here in this letter, things like white robes, a thief in the night, the book of life. We're not going to delve into any of those today, because I want to finish our time by focusing on Jesus' solution to deadness. Jesus gives some steps to revival, which is good for us Westerners because we like steps. Right? We like processes. We like lists. We like formulas. We like how-tos. Tell me how I can move from this spiritual lethargy in 5 easy steps. Well, he does give some steps. He gives at least 4. For those who slipped into apathy, into what I call a spiritual softness, for those who've fallen into a spiritual slumber or satisfied with their present level of Christian faith and experience, Jesus gives steps to recovery. He says, first of all, wake up, number one. Secondly, he says, strengthen what remains that isn't dead. Thirdly, he says, remember and practice what you were doing before. And fourthly, he says, repent. At least 4 things. So we like those lists, so we can remember those 4. Now, as I wrap this up this morning, I want you to think of one thing and one thing only. I want you to think about your own spiritual condition. Where do you look good but lack life? Where do you look good but lack life? Now, first of all, Jesus says, wake up, doesn't he? But he means more than just wake up. What he really means is he's calling us to continually be watching, to be on our guard. That's actually what the word actually means in the original language, wake up. It says be watchful, be watching, all the time be watching. Now, we're to be watchful of the enemy. Because here's the reality in our lives. While we're living comfortably, feeling good about our spiritual life, feeling good about our relationship with Jesus, the enemy is scaling the wall. And he wants to capture our hearts and to hold us captive. He wants to make us ineffective and keep us from posing a threat to him. So the question becomes for us, where are we failing to put up our guard? Our thought life, maybe? Let me give you some examples. Our thought life. Do we embrace those fiery darts of the enemy that are aimed at our minds, that tell us that we're a failure, that tell us that we're worthless, that tell us that we should live in worry, or we should live in fear, or that we should feel guilty for what we've done in the past, even though we've been forgiven? We should always feel guilty about what we've done in the past. And those are the kinds of messages that Satan throws at our minds all the time. You're worthless. You're a failure. You should feel guilty. You should feel ashamed of yourself, what you've done. Do we fail to put up a guard and believe the lie that we have to live all of our lives in fear? We have to live all of our lives with anxiety or depression. The rest of our lives, we're doomed to live in those ways. In what ways do we fail to put up a guard in our thought life? Jesus says, wake up. He says, be watchful. Be watchful for the enemy who's scaling up the walls and trying to attack our minds to keep us captured. Maybe it's media consumption for you. Some in the church of Sardis, it says, had dirtied their clothes. It was a metaphor for a corrupted life. And the question is for us is, how are we dirtying our Christian experience? Are we dabbling in the world's immoral practices, pornography? Maybe we're held captive by, you know, a certain sexually explicit TV show. Maybe it's an HBO special. Whatever, you know, how are we failing to keep our guard in terms of media consumption? Because we're inundated, aren't we, with media consumption all the time. We're surrounded. We're taking things in all the time. From every angle. Maybe it's our calendar. Maybe we need to fail to put up a guard on our calendar, how we use our time. In other words, do other pleasure activities crowd out God's priority of worship in our lives or on the Sabbath? Because how we spend our time really reveals what's really important to us, isn't it? The way that we spend our life, it really determines our values. How we calendar our life. That's what's important to us. Maybe it's our conversations. Do we place a guard on our conversations? Or has the enemy scaled a wall and captured you in a pattern of gossip? You're captured in that. You like gossip. You love gossip. You love to gossip. You love to hear it. It's fun to hear it. Right? And you're captured in that. Maybe it's judgment, critical judgment of others, or maybe even those you worship with. There's a critical judgment that you've just been captured. The enemy has captured you in this criticalness that you're always critical of other people. How about conversations with those of the opposite sex? Do you put a guard on your conversations so that you don't share intimate things that are meant only for your spouse? What are you sharing with those of the opposite sex? And has the enemy scaled a wall and captured you in that way? I mean, I'm really scratching the surface here. But where are we failing to put our guard up? And I'm going to just say that don't let your enemy just walk right into the camp of your soul. Don't let him just walk right into the camp of your soul. Put a watch up. Put a guard up. Amen? That's number one. We could probably stop there, right? But the second thing Jesus said to the Christians in Sardis was strengthen what remains and that isn't dead. And this is so true for so many Christians. It's even happened in my life so many times that you once had this consistent and meaningful time with God in prayer. And reading the scriptures. You once were eager to worship God on Sunday, and you worshiped him with abandon, and you had no thought of what others, you know, thought about you as you lifted your hands or worshiped. And now it's been months, maybe years, since you felt close to Jesus. And now everything you do in the church is a boring duty. You were once eager to grow and to learn spiritually, and you had a hunger to know Jesus, and now you feel like you've arrived. You know it all. At least you know enough to satisfy yourself. You feel like you know enough. Jesus is addressing this kind of attitude, and he's saying, no, you got to build yourself up. You got to strengthen yourself up. You got to get back to those practices that brought you life. You got to go back to those practices that brought you spiritual enthusiasm and vitality. And maybe when you start doing them at first, that you don't feel anything, but pretty soon you're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to experience the presence of God as you make a commitment to be consistent, to do the things that bring you life spiritually. You got to strengthen the things that remain and that aren't dead. The next step in getting revived spiritually is we got to remember. Revelation 3:3 says, "Remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent." Remember, Jesus says. In other words, remember what you were doing to stay connected to Jesus. Praying, maybe journaling your prayers, scripture reading, serving the poor. Maybe you need to remember the teaching and the counsel and the good encouragement that you received from other people. Maybe you need to remember some sermons of the past that really, really meant something to you and that transformed and changed your life. And you've forgotten about those. Maybe you need to go back and to remember what God did in your life way back then. Remember the times God spoke to you as you opened the Bible and began to read it. And you said, "Oh my gosh, Lord, you're speaking to me about this thing in my life." Or you're just sharing with me and you're affirming me and you're sharing love. I feel love and grace come off the pages of the Bible as I read it. He says, remember. And once you remember, he says, you got to start practicing what you learned from God's word. If you've laid some things down, Jesus said, start doing them again. It's all you got to do. If you've laid it down, pick it back up. Start doing it again. We got to remember, Jesus says. If we want to get revived spiritually, we want to get to a place where we're not experiencing sameness in our Christianity, and we want to keep moving forward and grow and feel this vitality, then we've got to remember some things. How many think you need to remember? Yeah. Fourth thing Jesus says, he says you have to repent. And all repentance means is turning and going in a new direction. That's all it means. Jesus is telling us in regards to the things of God and the things of the kingdom, we need to turn from our complacency. It's like you're in this particular state of your soul. And he says, you got to turn from that and you got to turn in this direction and you got to start walking this way towards Jesus. That's all it means. We got to start moving towards him. We got to start moving towards him with the right motives even. And so Jesus, he gives us this four-step plan, right? For renewal, for revival. And if we follow it, it works. It works. Now, there's a warning. Jesus says to these Christians, if you don't turn around, I'm going to come in the middle of the night. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. He doesn't say what he's going to do, but we can only assume it's some type of judgment. It's some type of discipline. It's some type of event that gets their attention. We're not sure what it is, but we know he offers a warning. He says, repent, because if you don't, I'll come like a thief in the night. I'll come like a thief. Now, some people think it's a reference to his second coming, but more than likely, it's just a reference to what he would do if they don't turn around. If they don't turn around as a church. Now, Jesus finishes this personal letter with these words. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Now, that's good news. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. And I want to finish with this. It's true, you and I can go through the motions. It's true. It's amazing that you can come to church and tithe and serve and be an usher and teach Sunday school and raise your hands in worship and read your Bible and not even know that you are on life support spiritually. And you're about to die or dead already. It's true that you can be numb to the things of God, the presence of God, the commands of God. It's true that you and I can easily become cynics, hardened to God and hardened to other people. It's true that we can become proud of our past Christian experiences and satisfied with our present spiritual condition. It's true. It's true that we can become callous even to our own church family. We can become callous. It's true, we can play the church game. But really all we care about is what we want to do, and when we want to do it. It's true. All of that's true. But you know what? You don't have to. You don't have to play the game. Because this letter, in a sense, is encouraging. Because there were a few who kept themselves from going soft. There are a few. So it can be done, huh? There are a few who kept themselves from going soft. They kept themselves from slipping into dead routines and apathy, and they recognized all the immoral traps of the world, and they avoided those immoral traps, and they fought against their spiritual pride, and they fought against spiritual arrogance, and they fought against the spiritual entitlement. Sometimes we get this entitlement that, hey, you know, we've got God. We'll always have his presence. We'll always have his power, his grace. We can do what we want, live the way we want. And here's the thing, is that there was these few, and their reward was they got to walk closely with Jesus in their earthly life and then on into their heavenly life. They didn't have to wait to walk with Jesus until they got to heaven. They got to walk with Jesus in the here and now. And that's good news, folks. That's good news. And it's also encouraging in this, to the others, he gives a message of hope. He says, you know what? You can recover from ICU. Huh? If you're all hooked up and you're on life support, so you know, when you're in ICU, a lot of times you don't even know it. And you're unconscious. And you're out of it. Or they're keeping you out of it. Right? And you don't know that you don't know what's happening to you. You got all these things hooked up to you, plugged in, and you're in ICU. And Jesus is saying with this letter, you can recover from ICU. Spiritual ICU. You can overcome. You can be revived. And you can enjoy the same blessings as the few. Amen? And so Sardis, we think it's a tough one, but it still ends in hope. It still ends in hope. Let's pray. God, we just we confess our softness. We have a propensity for growing soft spiritually. Sometimes we don't even intend to, but it just happens. And we say we're sorry. We're so sorry that we've grown soft. Forgive us. And revive us. And take us back to a place of vitality in our Christian experience. This morning, I'm just going to call out a few things that you have an opportunity to respond to. And I just encourage you to respond because the Lord is present and He wants to draw near. Some of us become spiritually soft, and we don't want to become spiritually soft. And I'm just inviting those of you that sense that in your even in your life to just stand right where you're at. See, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be spiritually soft. And I want to fight against it. I want to put the guard up. So if you want to respond to that, I just invite you to stand right where you're at. It's okay. Just stand. Some of you recognize the enemy has scaled the wall of your life and captured you and is holding you to some unhealthy patterns of sin. And you want to be free. He scaled the wall and He's holding you captive. And you know it. Just by way of response, I just invite you to stand. Say, Lord, I don't want to be captive any longer. Yeah? Don't want to be captive any longer. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's some of the things that I called out. I don't want to be captive. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you get caught up in a rage and you want that released in your life. The enemy's tripped you up. Some of us have laid down some practices that helped us grow spiritually. And you want to make a commitment to pick prayer, or you want to make a commitment to pick up your scripture, pick up your Bible again, and I just invite you to stand and say, Lord, I'm picking that back up. I'm going to start putting into place. Remember those things that helped me and put those into place. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Some of you might just feel numb to God's presence and His word. And you see the danger. You see the danger. I just invite you to respond just by standing and saying, Lord, I don't want to be numb. I don't want sameness in my life. I want You, and I want Your life in me. God, just release Your presence and release the work of your Holy Spirit in those who responded. And all of us, Lord, we ask that you would come and move in our hearts and lives. Keep us from that place of plateau and complacency and apathy in our lives. Keep us, God, from that place where we are comfortable and let down our guards. And most of all, God, today, walk with us. We want you to walk with us. We want to experience that daily walk of your presence. So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need some a prayer of any other kind, some physical prayer, you got a healing of some kind, you want to respond in a greater way to the message, I invite you to come. But remember the steps. Put them in practice. Be blessed.